The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Tell me what's going on.
I never thought I'd be calling you.
I hope you're going to agree with me.
Well, no, I'm sorry.
I'm not into predictions, but you want me to make a prediction?
But you're a psychologist. Do you have some advice?
I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
Yeah, I really didn't want to call you about this.
All right, let's answer your question and give you some good news.
Yay.
You're my second favorite Italian person.
You seem like an honest guy.
A lot of people suffer when they have to listen to me. So at least you're getting your daily dose of suffering right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Good to have you here with me on this Monday version of The Doctor Is In. This is E-Person Monday. By the way, I got an email. He's slipping back. You know, these are old habits are hard to break. From an airline pilot. And he showed me something in their manual that essentially reiterated my tongue-in-cheek comments about e-person, which is changing the language to fit gender-neutral, no matter what, even though these words have always had certain meaning for the longest time. All right, let me digress here just for a moment. I was going to do a monologue about another topic. The topic was going to be, why does the church pray funeral masses for someone who has committed suicide? Okay, and maybe I'll just save that for another moment. Let me offer something else. For the last many years now, I have watched hymns be changed, where it uses the masculine in the hymn as it was written, say, in 1826, 1879. It changes it. It changes it to just neutral. Or if it uses God's name and then later on he's referred to as he. Oh, sorry. God is referred to as he. It changes the he to God again. So you have God says this, and God is this, and God is that. There's no pronoun, no masculine pronoun. Now this raises two questions for me. The first is, well, we have to say that God didn't know what he was talking about. Jesus in particular was a product of his time. And then when he used male to refer to everyone, which is clearly what he was doing, well, too bad. We got to alter his words. Jesus was just not up with 2020. He didn't see the future with 2020 foresight. I'm working on a book, and in this book I'm using Jesus' quotes. And at the beginning of the chapter is a quote. The quotes are relentlessly in the masculine sense. That's the way Jesus spoke. Now, am I going to change that? No, I'm not. Those were the words that were recorded that Jesus used. Oh, Dr. Ray, you know, maybe the disciples use it. Maybe Jesus was much more sensitive. Well, maybe. But we have no evidence for that whatsoever. And furthermore, as Jesus so much spoke about the Old Testament used a predominant masculine pronouns. So on one hand, we have to say, well, yeah, let's reshape God's language. Let's make him talk like we talk. Yeah, I'll talk the way he talks. Now, clearly, God recognizes, because everything else we know about what he's told us, he recognizes that there is equality across the sexes. There's no question there's equality across the sexes. None. Zero. Equal. Infinite. Value. Infinity is equal. Men, women. Why did he use masculine language? The argument is, well, he really didn't. the people recording the inspired scriptures used masculine language because that's what they used. That's the way it was. It was so heavily oriented. The cultures were just so top-heavy with masculine images. That's what they did. Well, the comeback to that is, okay, but if they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, are you saying that the Holy Spirit kind of missed it? He didn't really inspire them close enough? So that's the first problem I have, which is this, I think, cultural arrogance to say, well, God didn't really mean that. Jesus didn't understand the need to be inclusive. I got to believe if we would have asked Jesus about this, he would have said, it's inclusive. There's the language custom of the time. He thought it was quite appropriate. But the second problem I have with this is it might be called get a life. Could be called prickliness. You know how well off a culture has gotten used to being when it focuses on what would at one time have been considered minutia. Navel gazing now. I'm offended. I'm hurt. I feel excluded. When the pronoun used is masculine and I'm a woman. We need to show a God who embraces all sexes. The two sexes. That's what we need to do. Well, here's the problem with that. Christian people, of all people, Christian people, should be least easily upset and offended by language. So when, in fact, it says he, and Jesus says, for example, if your brother sins against you, or why do you not see the log in your own eye, but look to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Oh, now wait a minute. What about sister's eye? If your sister sins against you. So how about let me change that. If your brother or your sister sins against you. If another person sins against you. If he, she sins against you. See what happens? Am I so sensitive, hypersensitive, that I have to feel something negative if I'm not acknowledged? Well, it's easy for you to say, Ray, you're a male. So you've got all the male stuff. Well, I can't have a baby. Only women can have babies. I don't know if that's fair. Do you think that's fair? That the women get to have babies? I'm not sure about that. It is such a modern cultural prickliness to say we need to change the language that the Lord used because it doesn't suit our appetites and our tastes for our time. One hand, we tell God he's not allowed to talk the way he wants to talk or the way he saw fit to reveal himself. On the other hand, we say, well, I really don't like that God just isn't inclusive enough. It bothers me. We've got to go back. We've got to kind of reshape all the prayers that are centuries old. And really got to take a look at Scripture and bring it up to date here. You think that's good? Now, I know I'm offending some people by talking this way. I know it. But it's something to ponder, is it not? Give you a small example of this as I then close this up. If somebody calls in a talk show and the host says, let's go to John on line 4. And the first thing John says is, it's James. Now, here's my question. The host doesn't know who this guy is. What does it matter that the host called him John? Why did he need to be called James? What's the reasoning there?
Well, it's important for him to be recognized for who he is.
Well, wait a minute. I could see that in a face-to-face personal interaction, but this is a caller on a radio show that the host call screener got the name wrong. And I can't know this. But it seems like there's a lot of that kind of correction going on. You don't know who I am. I'm going to talk to you for 2 minutes. That's not the point of my call, is to get my name correct. The point of my call is the point I want to make. But yet the person feels compelled to say, get the name right. Why would this be? I think that really does tie into this whole pronoun neutral type language that we have to use now in 2020 to, in a way, correct the way our Lord speaks or the way we speak about Him. Dr. A, this is E-Person Monday. I think I have sufficiently irritated enough people. I'll be back.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit Angelicum Academy.
This is Father Joseph Fessio with an important message for Catholic families experiencing the effects of the shutdown of schools and employment. Catholic education is essential. You can save $100,000 if your high school students continue their Catholic education online, earning 75 college credits and an accredited associate's degree for just $3,500 per year, and an accredited bachelor's degree just 1 year later, age 19. To learn how, go to angelicum.net.
So after doing an examination, you realize a pattern of making some bad judgment calls when it comes to the way you're communicating. You realize you need help. Well, Jesus is right here with you. You need to lean more on Him and less on yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Scripture says, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Not only acknowledge Him, read about Him and what He'd had to say to those He encountered while living as a man on earth. What would Jesus say today? Pick up the Bible and find out. Read the Gospels every day, several times for several months. Start building the personal relationship with Christ by getting to know Him better. What did He say to the apostles? How did He communicate to His parents? What did He say to His enemies? This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, a communications evangelist.
Emmaus Health is pleased to announce that through our partnership with Arbor Women, Claire Hall is joining us, a nurse midwife. Claire brings her outstanding expertise to help us expand our pro-life women's health and our pregnancy verification services. In these challenging times, we want the community to know that we are still available to help you and your family. Call 734-930-4020 and ask about our telemedicine option. Visit our website at emmaushealth.org. Faith-inspired, dignity-affirming healthcare. Emmaus Health.
I'm drinking too much coffee. We're drinking way too much coffee this morning. I helped my dog chase his tail. Yeah, that's bad. I ground the coffee beans in my mouth. Yeah, I gotta cut back. This is Dr. A. Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In, the Monday version, with my producer man, Andrew Krucek, E-Person Monday. Now, you know, I've struggled with this whole language thing, too, because E-Person has the word son in it. I mean, we've shown ourselves no limit in canceling out anything that could remotely offend, oversensitize someone. So you put the word son in there, you're flirting. You're flirting with linguistic danger. All right. Here we go. Standard female appellation, hi, Dr. Ray. My husband does not like my brother-in-law, my sister's husband. Yeah, that makes it a little more tricky. There are not two in-laws here. I think he's good company. He has his little flaws, like most of us. Doesn't bother me. My husband thinks that my brother-in-law is especially mean to him by always having a dig at him, disrespecting him, degrading him, being sarcastic. I just see my brother-in-law as a teaser. All right, let me stop there. What is shaping up here, of course, is a you value him over me. That's typically what this comes down to. Your loyalty is more to him than it is to me. I'm sure that's at the very center of this. This is not viewed by the husband as just a disagreement over this guy's style. I don't like his teasing. I don't like his snide remarks. That's not what this is. This is, in my humble opinion, husband feeling that wife is more allied with the brother-in-law. All right. This is now causing serious issues in my marriage. There's the point. For it to cause serious issues in their marriage, it must be a personal issue. If I see him as jerky in his remarks and you don't, we got a difference of opinion. But to cause serious issues in a marriage, it's got to go beyond a difference of opinion. It's got to head into, I'm taking this real personal, that you don't look at him the way I look at him, and that you essentially say that I'm wrong and you keep sticking up for him. My husband now avoids visits to my sister's house, family gatherings, and pictures of my brother-in-law are not allowed in our house. We are forever fighting about this. I get all the moodiness and moans from my hubby, and the actual quote-unquote perpetrator is not confronted. Shirley, if you're fighting about this, it means you're still trying to convince your husband to soften toward your brother-in-law. How long you been fighting that one? What if, I know this is going to be probably a surprise that I would say this, but what if you told your husband, I could see how you think that. I could see how it comes across that way. I'm on your side on this one. I got it. Do you think we need to go so far as to write him off? There's the difference. You can acknowledge your husband's don't dispute it. You've been disputing it for a long time. You've been saying he's making too much of it. You've been saying he's too sensitive. You've been saying he's misreading your brother-in-law's intent. You've used every reason and rationale you can think of to say, just give him a break. Be some flexibility here, okay? That's not working, Shirley. Surely it's not working. You probably would do a whole lot better to start acknowledging that your husband thinks this way. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to say, okay, yeah, I think that way too. No. Just, as I said, I could see how you could think this. Yeah, it's probably been a build-up, hasn't it? Okay, what are we going to do? Now, the part about no pictures in the house, that's easy. All right, no pictures. Don't even worry about it. No pictures. But the part about the family gatherings is tougher. That's tougher than the no visits. Okay. Shirley goes on. I feel sorry for my husband to carry this burden in case the suspicions are real and my in-law is truly targeting my husband. Aha! So there is that possibility, Shirley, that I'm sure your husband has told you, you don't hear the things he says to me all the time. He's very careful in what he says in front of people. But when it's just me and him, behind others' backs, I get the digs. I'll bet he said that to you, hasn't he, Shirley? And you acknowledge it again. You say, boy, you're right. You're right. It could be happening. Okay. Do you still want to avoid the family gatherings? I'll tell you what I'll do. We go to family gatherings, I will stay right at your side the whole time. I'll stay with you the whole get-together. He'll be less likely to do anything with me standing there. And if he does, I'll hear it. Would you be willing to do that? Because you know as well as I do, Shirley, you go, you're off and about the family gathering and your husband's there and maybe he's cornered by the brother-in-law and the brother-in-law takes a verbal shot at him. Nobody heard it except your husband. Okay? Now, it could be that your husband's sensitive to all this, very sensitive. Could be. I don't know. I'd have to do a lot of talking, find out what's going on. Shirley goes on. My question, shall we confront my brother-in-law? I don't know. I don't know if it's best that both of you talk to him or just you, Shirley. Does your husband want to confront him? And if you do confront him, acknowledge that he may not mean what he's doing, but it's coming across that way. Rather than accuse him of being snide, he'll deny it. I give you a 98.265% chance he'll deny it. Or he'll minimize it. Oh, come on, I'm just teasing. I'll have a good time. Can't you take it? Can't you take a joke? All right, and that'll just make your husband even madder. So you could ask your husband. I don't want you to take the brunt of this. I'm hearing what you're saying. And I don't doubt that's how it's affecting you. Do you mind if I talk to him and gently tell him, watch his words? Is that okay? Or would you think I have to run ahead and do your battles for you? Find out what your husband's agreeable to. And if he says, no, no, just let it go. Let it go. I don't want him to think, oh yeah, the little baby has to have his wife go do it for him. Okay. But then take it a step further, Shirley, and say, well, the one thing I want to do, you don't have to like him, but I do want us to be part of the family gatherings. So, as I said, I'll stay with you the whole time. And we can avoid him. We could do that. If I confront my brother-in-law, I'm worried this will cause damage to the good relationship with my sister and her husband. Well, surely you don't have a good relationship with your sister and her husband. You do. You and your husband don't. So at some level, about the only thing you can do is try to clear the air. Maybe you approach your sister first. See, I don't know. This is all just kind of social guesswork. I don't know who's most open. I don't know if your brother-in-law is defensive. I don't know if your sister's much more open. If your sister would say, gee, I don't think that's the way he means it, but I want to straighten this out. If she would do that. Or if she would say, my husband's not like that. I don't know. You know that, Shirley. I don't. And what if my suspicions, my husband's suspicions, are unfounded? We would just make fools of ourselves. Well, one thing is clear. Your husband thinks they're founded. Now, whether 100 people would agree with him or not, I don't know. But he thinks it. So, in some way, if you can either talk to your sister or your brother-in-law alone, or both of you, and acknowledge, not accusing him of anything, but this is how it's being interpreted, how it's being reacted to, that's probably your safest bet. But yes, I would. And Shirley, please, quit fighting with your husband over this. You've battled this enough. Do not allow this to become a focal conflict in your marriage. It's not worth it. Well, this is a long one for E-Person. I'm going to have to edit this because it has a lot of very good questions in it. But I've got 6 minutes. All right. Dr. Ray, I understand that you have 10 adopted children. My husband and I have three biological girls, ages 6, 4, 2. Among those pregnancies, they also had two ectopic pregnancies and emergency surgeries that left us not only mourning the death of our child, but also left me infertile. We're looking into adoption, considering all the options ranging foster care, international adoption, embryo adoption. Our kids are eager to have a little brother or sister. We, of course, are hoping to find an infant or children under age 2, which is hard to find. That is very true, Mary Beth. Very, very true. Younger, the harder. We're open to sibling groups, but we have some concerns regarding birth order. Bad idea to adopt children older than our oldest child. Not necessarily because of birth order. And we adopted kids older than our younger two. We're 3 and 1 at the time. We adopted 2 4-year-olds. Not because of birth order, but because of worldliness. What have the kids experienced? What have they known? What have they been treated? Neglect, abuse, sexual acting out. All these things have to be considered. Definitely in predicting or anticipating potential complications. From a abuse perspective, sexual abuse perspective, is it a bad idea to adopt boys into a family with little girls? I'd be nervous. Yes, if this is a child who has had that kind of tragic exposure, misuse, and acting out, yes, I'd be very nervous. Is there an upper age limit? The younger the child, you get a 1 or a 2-year-old who's experienced this. By and large, the odds are much less that they themselves are going to be affected with this too early sexual curiosity. We've been looking at the possibility of hosting kids from the Ukraine, ages 6 and up. Yeah, and that's probably what would be available for adoption, unless the child has special needs. Coordinator for the program warned me that some kids are great kids that do great in their new adopted families. And that is true. My experience is from overseas adoptions or adoptions in the same continent, Central America or South America, yes, some kids do well. But some kids have become nightmare scenarios. That's true. What psychological effects do institutions have on orphans? That depends on the kid, depends on the experiences, and in the end, it is guesswork. That's the reality. I'm not telling you don't do it. I'm just simply saying be aware that your experience in adopting an older child and parenting and raising an older child is likely to be very different than those biological children that were in your womb with your maternal connection early on, nutrition, total language immersion. What are your thoughts about open versus closed? I have several cousins who were adopted. All were initially closed, but one of the cousins found her birth parents. Dealing with why they gave her up for adoption was really hard on her, and she spiraled into drugs. I wouldn't go so far as to identify that as the main cause of her spiraling into drugs. My guess would be, in all likelihood, this was a young girl that was not necessarily easy to raise. She didn't easily absorb her parents' parenting. And the fact that she had a desperate need to search for birth parents might have been a reflection of her overall discontent with her life at that point. Of my 10 children, only 3 have sought birth parents, 2 of which turned out very poorly, and they have no contact with their birth parents. And of those 2, they were the ones we adopted older and who struggled much harder in being raised And it was very natural for them to think, okay, well, let me check out what my other options are. The children who were raised much more smoothly didn't show the slightest inclination because they viewed mom and dad, i.e. me and my wife, as mom and dad. Okay, let's go. Another one found his birth parents, but it was no big deal to him. And I think you're right. I think that is kind of the way it mostly is, that the Sunday night, the former Sunday night TV shows, which would have these incredible reunions, and that's good, that's nice, but it's not the majority of the time. Right now, I'm feeling very disheartened by the anti-child culture, starting with my doctors who said 3 kids is enough. It's time to be done having kids. Well, you're open to any advice? Ignore your doctors. Your decisions are going to be based upon not the number of children you have, but your realization that knowing about your child's history, your child's age, all that your child has experienced, the developmental level of the child, those things are indicators that your parenting could be bumpy with this child, could be bumpy all the way out. On the other hand, it might not. I've seen some kids that I thought, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, this isn't going to be good. And in fact, it turned out quite nice. And then others, it was so bad that the parents had to give up the child. So you have no assurances, you have no guarantees. Going to do it, I would suggest you consider your young girls because they are very little. And if you bring someone into the home that's much, much more worldly, much more having had to survive and do what they had to do to survive, independent of any kind of moral upbringing, yeah, I would be nervous about putting my 3 girls exposed to that. On the other hand, you can get a 2 or 3 year old that you feel you can immerse into the home. I wouldn't worry about birth order. That's almost meaningless in my opinion. What I would be considering here is the history of the child. Alrighty? Okay. Where's that music, Andrew? Is it coming? There it is. I was a little off on that one. Is it on time? My clock's way off then. Because I was timing shutting my mouth. Okay. Ray Guarendi, the Brat Whisperer. Good to have you with me here on The Doctor's Inn. I appreciate it. Privilege to come before you every day for a long time now. Long time. Yeah, I still got relatives texting me and calling me right in the middle of the show. I don't tell them anymore. Hey, I'm on the air from 1 to 2 every day. Email. Look back. Call in. I don't want to make them feel bad. But when it is my wife, I get nervous, you know. And she says, I forgot you're on the radio. Yeah, I know, honey. It's only been some 20 years. She doesn't do that. I'm teasing. This is E-Person Monday, where I attempt to at least take on some of the emails that come in. Get a lot of them. And they have to be chosen on the basis of the same way we choose calls, and the basis of what the person is describing. Sometimes, believe it or not, something as little, to use the wrong word, as the length of the email is a factor. I mean, the really long ones are very, very hard to edit down. And the very short ones, like I've gotten emails that say, Doc, problem, family, who to call. Now, I've never gotten one from a female. That was from a male. This one is from Natasha. She says, Dr. A, I've been listening for the last couple of years. And before that, I emailed and bought several books. Now, see, that's why she got on ePersonal. They all buy several books. You want to get on, just simply say, hey, I bought all your books. I probably should have bought Thinking Like Jesus, but I haven't yet. Thus, my question. Well, Natasha, I'm going to tell you, obviously, it would be better for me if you'd have bought the book, because now the question's free. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And this was our Lord referring to the first commandment, which is love your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength, your whole mind. Dr. Ray, how do I live that out in the midst of current events? How do I read, and I would add here, about these events and not hate the people doing these things? Well, the first thing I would say, Natasha, is do what I've been doing. I've been tuning out much of the media. I've been exposed to them long enough to see over time how the things they have said and talked about are either misguided, focal pointing to one place of the pie, or are outright flaming lies. I've seen this. I didn't used to think this. I was not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a guy that looks at stuff logically, reasonably, and I see what they say, and then what does time say as it pans out? Time will judge this. And I've seen more and more evidence that the more I listen to this stuff, the more distressed I get. It's not a matter of people accusing me and saying, well, you only listen to what you want to listen to. That's all. You surround yourself with an echo chamber. No. I've heard them, for example, comment about religion and religious people and religious events, and they flat out don't even know the wit of what they're talking about. They're so far off. And the irony is they must have an agenda because they could have easily checked this. Anybody who is reporting on some of these things could quickly Google it and say, is this it? So that's the first thing I would say, Natasha. You got to cut back on listening and reading some of this stuff. Truly. Second thing I would say, we see life through our prism in our time. If I have learned anything about the grand scope of history, is that the world has been really ugly since its beginning. We read about what's going on here, and then at the same time I hear about China, where they've had a forced abortion policy, and now they have a forced abortion policy for if you're over two children, and they do these things to these young mothers. Horrible, horrible. And I read about the pogroms, the mass slaughters of people in concentration camps. Horrible living existences. And yes, what I'm experiencing is definitely problematic, but compared to that, and I have to keep reminding myself, God sees the whole picture. And when Ray gets himself all upset over what is going on, and I'm not minimizing, it's ugly. But it's always been ugly. 11 of the 12 apostles, handpicked by Jesus except Matthias, were tortured to death. Whoa! Is this how God treats his friends? Like the one saint said. This is how you treat your friends. No wonder you don't have that many of them. So that's the first thing that helps me keep it in balance, Natasha. As ugly as it seems, I recognize this has always been the state. And for those people who want to follow Christ at a deep level, you're gonna be in most cultures a misfit. Our culture was a little exceptional to this in the last. We were founded by religious believing people, and so that has been echoing in our culture for a long time. But the echo's fading. All right, let me keep going here. She says, I'm a practicing Catholic. I'm conservative. I'm married to a white guy. I'm a mother of three boys with friends in law enforcement. And then she says, and Natasha, you are so wrong about this. Also a big old nobody. Anyone but my family and friends, because I'm not a career woman, nor a professional, nor a politician. So that makes me a pipsqueak in a raging storm. Natasha, do you understand that because you are a faithful, practicing Catholic Christian, you have it all? God has laid eternity into your hands. The book I'm working on right now talks about what the world values as important and what God values as important. And man, they are diametrically opposed. So don't you ever look at yourself as a big old nobody. Because I don't care what the world thinks of you. God has an infinitely valuable opinion of you. And that's the only one that matters in the long run. Reading updates on Facebook makes me furious. News just the same. I get not reading or not watching, but I like a heads up. Okay, that's where I'm at. I selectively look at for signs of hope, for signs that reasonable thinking people still can hold some influence and sway. Yes, that's true. But I'm telling you, I do not even listen to the news at the top of the hour anymore on the radio. I don't. Because I know what the lead story is going to be. And I know exactly the agenda and the tenor of the story each and every single time. So if I'm listening to the radio, when that time comes, I just shut it down until we get to the weather. Now, am I uninformed? No, I think I'm very informed. I follow a lot of stuff. But I only follow it to the degree that I can keep it in perspective and can recognize that life has never been, for most people, easy, sweet. Not at all. And for those who embrace a God and Christ deeply, it is a life that can be assaulted from various sides, especially as a culture morally throws off its Judeo-Christian history. So, my dear, please, know that you're infinitely valuable in God's eyes and you're doing a beautiful thing as a wife and mother. There's no question. Two, you don't have to hate those people. In some respects, you got to feel sorry for them. Because you know what I always tell myself? Where our Lord says, what does it profit a man? And there it is. There's that man thing again. Maybe we should just tell the Lord, hey, Lord, say person, would you? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul? Now, obviously, you can't judge what these people are doing and its effect on their eternal destiny. But it's a scary place to be. I wouldn't want to trade what God has given me for what they have rejected. What does it profit to gain the whole world, to lose their soul? In some respects, there's got to be a component of feeling sorry for them, praying for them. Because if not, if they don't come to some kind of repentance, some kind of clearer moral thinking, some kind of embracing of God and his ways. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes standing before God. Would you? Thank you, Natasha. A lot of people are struggling with exactly what you said. This is Dr. Ray. Thank you so much for supporting Ave Maria Radio. Sustaining members, brand new members, all of you recently renewed your membership in these very shaky times. Patricia, Fort Worth, Texas. Gordon and Nyla, Ypsilanti, Michigan. Greg and Rhonda, Gustin, Texas. Janet, Washington, Michigan. Barbara, Dexter, Michigan. You can renew your membership. You can become a sustaining member or make a one-time gift. Go to AveMariaRadio.net or click the donate button on the Ave Maria Radio app.
In these turbulent times, Power from the Pews is making room for a new show, A Place of Peace. Hi, this is Peggy Stanton. Peace does not begin with presidents and policymakers. It begins with you and me. But what are the secrets to personal peace? We'll explore all the answers on A Place of Peace, beginning August 15th, Saturdays at 11 a.m., Sundays at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
To many of us, the open road is a means of escape. But when Carl Keating decided to travel the Camino di San Benedetto in Italy, he wasn't escaping anything. And no one other than his wife even knew he had gone. He went in search of the unknown, to find an Italy he hadn't discovered before, and he discovered much along the way, even himself.
Cresta in the Afternoon, from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Hi, caller. How are you?
Well, I think I'm doing better than you are.
Not enough time to take on another e-person, so let me do kind of a look back, an amalgam of Look Back Friday and e-person Monday. This could be a look back e-person. Talk a little bit more about what Natasha brought up. I only got a couple minutes here. I can shoot, my sentences are longer than a couple minutes. Looking at context is key. I believe that at some level, we will be less unsettled in our view of things, in our emotions, the broader we look at things. As I was being distressed over some things that have been coming down from people making decisions on how we are to live and conduct ourselves, and they're bouncing all over the map, I happened to hear on the Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo that there was a woman on there talking about what's happening to many of the young mothers in communist China. They would probably be ever so grateful to live in the United States and to cope with what we cope with. I remember when I was frustrated about not being able to go out to a restaurant. And then I thought back to my mom and dad, who went to a restaurant maybe once a month. And it wasn't your basic nice restaurant. It was just a place to order a small meal. My grandparents. Restaurant? Yeah, right. Well, that's how they lived. And so here I was getting frustrated because my choices, my ability to go out and eat out, had been crushed. Now, obviously, I felt bad for the folks who've lost businesses or had their businesses crushed. But I had to remind myself what I have gotten used to, and then what I get frustrated about because I've gotten used to something which is now not quite the way it was. When I was growing up, there was much more of a moral glue in our culture. I was watching Andy Griffith today. It was on right before my TV show. And I just watched it. It was simple. It was delightful. It was pleasant. It was moral. It was 1960. And then watch kind of anything that is on any of the cable networks or the premium networks or the paying networks. Oh, they're awful, horrid, wretched. Yeah, it's a sign of what has changed. And I have to continue to work at not letting myself get disturbed over that. I sometimes remind myself that the Lord said that toward the end it's going to get pretty ugly. I don't know if this is the end, but it's getting pretty ugly. Thank you for joining me here on the C-Person Money on DrRay.com is my website. Book sales have been slow. I don't know with you folks. Don't blame me if your kids are on afternoon TV. Walk with God.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DrRay.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.